Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the joy and the pleasure of looking together into the Word of God to discover truth. We speak of this as a great joy and pleasure because we know the Bible is God's Word. It is the Word of Almighty God, and therefore we are so grateful that God has inclined our hearts to have a desire to know that Word, to search it out, to seek it out. We know, of course, that a lot of what we read in the Bible we don't understand very quickly, but we also know that we are to compare Scripture with Scripture, and that is a mechanism that God gives us so that we can begin to understand. But even then, we don't understand, really, until God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and then we truly have understanding. And this is our desire in this program, too, that God will open our eyes and that we will see truth. Now, we're in Jeremiah chapter, the opening chapters of Jeremiah some time back, and we were seeing how God is bringing judgment on the local congregations in our day. We found that that is a passage that deals all together with our day. And then when we got to Jeremiah 5, verse 15, we saw that it was talking about those who speak with other languages, other tongues, and that was a guide post, if you will, that brought us back to Isaiah 28. And so we've spent several studies looking at Isaiah 28. And it's been a very fruitful time. At least for me, it's been an exceedingly fruitful time. As I learned, for example, that as we learn from the Bible, it's little by little, here a little, there a little, precept by precept, line by line. In other words, it doesn't all come in 5 minutes. We just keep pegging away at the Word of God. I think of my own personal pilgrimage. I've been studying the Bible for decade after decade, and I'm still learning. And who can know the whole Bible, given the fact that it is a reflection of the infinite mind of God? But one thing we do find, however, and that is that the more we know of the Bible, from the Bible, the more we understand, the more we do understand. We find that the Bible is one cohesive whole. In fact, that is the great encouragement to us as we study, when we begin to see the way everything meshes together, it all fits together like a giant jigsaw puzzle, then we are assured that we have come to truth, because otherwise we would have all kinds of exceptions that we couldn't fit into the general plan that we see. But by God's mercy, we have seen this plan that God has given us, that during the New Testament there was the season of the church age, and that was followed by a brief time of chaos that was initiated by the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And then we came into the latter rain, when the gospel is going out outside of the churches through individuals. A final season, called a little season in the book of Revelation, when Satan has taken over the churches, and as it was pretty much the case in the days when Jesus was preaching. And now, but outside of the churches, even though Satan still goes about as a roaring lion, intimidating and threatening, and I'll stop that, and I'll cause this to cease, and so on. Fact is, he can't, because it is God's plan. And nobody can stop God's plan from unfolding. But then, as we went on in Isaiah 28, we saw the fundamental problem that existed in the local congregations, and to a certain degree in all of the world, and that is, people have their own concept, their own philosophy, their own idea, their own plan as to how they are going to be right with God. As I've said so frequently, every human, because he's created in the image of God, wants to be right with God. That's the nature of man. We're created in the image of God. We know there is a God. And whether we trying to stick her head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and deny there is a God and say I'm an atheist or an evolutionist makes no difference. Deep in a man's heart, they know there is a God with whom they have to deal. More commonly, what people do is set up their own kind of plan. It may be a plan where they're just trying to live a very decent moral life. Certainly a good God can't punish me for that. Certainly God has some love for me, and they're resting on that. Others actually cultivate a different kind of a religion of some kind, like Mohammedism or Buddhism, and figure out how through this religion they can get back to God. And still others know that the Bible is the Word of God. And I truly believe everybody who comes across the Bible knows that it's the Word of God. But they also know that it has truth that is unacceptable to mankind, so they don't want to read it and they deny it every way they can. But if they do, if they finally feel cornered and they have to have something to do with the Bible, well, then let's develop a gospel that's acceptable. A gospel where we can get ourselves saved by something we do. We don't have to depend 100% on God. As long as I believe, as long as I accept, as long as I get baptized in water, as long as I join the church, as long as I make confession of faith, as long as I do this, as long as I do that, everything is going to go well. Now, God summarizes all of this, and we're not going to go back over that, but I just want to read it again in verse 15. We have made a covenant with death, mankind has said, and with hell are we in agreement. That is, we have developed an agreement whereby we don't have to worry about hell anymore. We have figured it out. It may even be so bad as they figured out that they even deny there is a hell. As the Seventh-day Adventists or as the Jehovah Witnesses do. They simply, I believe, there's the end and there's annihilation. That's another way. But anyway, everyone has come up with some kind of a plan whereby they feel they don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. They don't have to be afraid of what the Bible is speaking about as eternal damnation. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. And then God explains, they have made lies their refuge. They have made their hiding under falsehood altogether. They're not listening to truth. As a matter of fact, there's only one place in the whole wide world where they can find truth, and that truth is found in the Bible, and that is what is unacceptable to them. So as long as they're looking, or wherever they're looking, they're trusting, they do not have truth, and so they have made lies their refuge. And then we saw in verse 16 where God sets up the true gospel, and again, we aren't going to go through this verse, but just to summarize, it is focusing on the fact that the essence, the foundation, the substance, everything about the true gospel is centered in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say it very simply, it is centered in Christ because in His love, He made provision to pay for sins of those that He planned to save. That is the key to salvation. That is the key to truth. That is the key to getting right with God. We have to get our sins paid for, and Christ is the only one who could do this, and He is the only one who did that on behalf of those whom God in His sovereign good pleasure did decide to save. And so Christ is everything, everything. It's not surprising that we read John 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was flesh and the Word was God and finally the Word dwelt among us. And we know from those verses that God absolutely is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also talking about the whole Bible, because that is the Word of God. And we're not at all surprised to see the intimate relationship that exists between Christ and the Bible, because the Bible is nothing. It is just a piece of paper if it were not identified totally with Christ. He fulfilled all of the commitments and all of the plan that God had set forth. He is everything, and that is why we again and again have to be reminded to give Him the glory, give God the glory. And that is the only way that there can be a reconciliation with God. All the other is a covenant with death that ends up with hell as a consequence. In verse 17, and that's where we want to begin our study this time, as we look at verse 17, we read there, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the way water shall overflow the hiding place." You see, the problem of God is that He is infinitely righteous, infinitely justice. We can take a gospel, for example, like almost any religion, the Mohammedan religion or whatever it may be. And what is the concept? The concept is that God is a God of love, and somehow He can forgive. Somehow He can overlook. Somehow He can take less than perfect righteousness. But the problem is that God is infinite in His perfection, in His righteousness, in His justice. And when God wrote the law, and the whole Bible is the law of God, and indicated in it that the wages of sin is death, and the death that He had in mind is eternal damnation, and the reason it's such an enormous punishment is because sin is so enormously bad. It is anarchy. It is rebellion against God. It is insurrection. It is the worst kind of rebellion one can imagine. We don't think of sin that way. We think of a white lie, or we think of some of the things that we do that really are contrary to the Word of God as being nothing. Oh, why should God be troubled by that? But we must remember, God has created us in the image of God. He created us to perfectly serve Him. And therefore, in God's justice, He demands that man answer to that standard, He makes judgment the line, and it is the line over which if you cross one smidgen, one iota, you are in trouble with God. He has made righteousness the plumb bob, if you will, by which He measures our conduct. And if we have any doubt, let me refer us again to Hebrews chapter 4. If we have any doubt that whether God knows about our sins, all we have to do is read Hebrews chapter 4. And there we read in verse 12, and I read this again and again because it is emphasizing how serious the situation of mankind is with God, because this applies to all of us. For the Word of God, now who's the Word of God? Christ is quick, that is living, that's an old English word for living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, that's an awesome statement. That's an awesome statement. We cannot hide from God. God has a permanent record of every idle word, every wrong thought, every evil deed that each and every human being has ever committed. In fact, that record is so precise and so detailed. Notice he says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is, God already knows what sin, as sin began to develop in our minds even before we actually have sinned the sinful thought. It goes that deep into our personality, and that's the kind of God we have to deal with. My, can you imagine the judgment throne given this kind of information? Is there anybody there that's going to be successful in pleading that really they did not sin? When God has the perfect record, and because righteousness and justice are the plumb bob, or the line by which he measures, any action, any thought, any intent of the heart that is less than perfect is sin, because God declares that sin is a transgression of the law of God. So who is going to escape that judgment? Who is going to escape? And when we read that, and now we put this in the setting of all these dear people who established their own kind of a gospel, their own plan, in which they are not using the Bible faithfully, they're using it as a device to assist them in developing their kind of a plan, or they totally ignore the Bible and set up their own religion altogether. However, it makes no difference, because in either case, they do not measure up, and their sins will be found out. And then God gives the effect of this in verse 17, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Hail, you know, is used in the Bible to dramatize the wrath of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, God is bringing judgment on Egypt at the time that Egypt is a picture of being the citadel of Satan, the house of bondage. And he says in verse 18 of Exodus 9, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, same word, such as hath not been in Egypt. This is Exodus 9, verse 18. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. God is telling Moses to tell Pharaoh this. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Incidentally, you'll notice here that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh before it happened, this is going to happen. And the next day, it did happen. And if you go through the 10 plagues that you read about in Exodus, that were judgments upon Egypt at that time, in each time, God said, you tell Pharaoh, this is going to happen. And then it did happen. Now, that's very, very important piece of information. Because you see, here God is saying that he is going to, that the hail shall sweep over the refuge of lies. I'm reading again from Isaiah 28, 17. And that means that God is saying, I'm going to do it. And even as he did it in Egypt, so he's going to do it again. His pronouncements will come true. Nobody can ever think that God is jesting, or that God is playing games, or that God is simply intimidating, or that God is just trying to put pressure on. That isn't it. God is simply declaring what is true. What is true? And when God says there's going to be judgment, there's going to be judgment. When God tells how awful that judgment will be, it's going to be that awful. Everything that God says is absolutely true. And we see example after example in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God pronounced judgment, and it did happen. Well, now, the hail, that is the judgment of God, I'm looking again at Isaiah 28, 17, shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Now, what was their hiding place? What was their hiding place? Their lies, their own ideas, their own delusion, that they were deluded in thinking that we have a plan. We have a plan. You can go into many circles today where people gather around the Word of God, and they all are so happy, so happy. We all believe in Christ. We all love the Lord, and we love each other, and we have a wonderful time. And yet if you press them to try to find out if they have any understanding of salvation, they really don't understand. If you ask them how important the Bible is, oh, the Bible is important. Well, then let's look at this verse or that verse, and they're not a bit interested. They are happy with the kind of lies that they have put together, or their church fathers have put together, and please don't disturb me at all. But all of that will be overflowed with the waters, the hail of judgment, of judgment. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. That is your plan. However thoughtful you thought it was, however great, however you figured out that it covered all the bases, the fact is it will be neutralized. It will not stand. It will not have any substance. It will not give you any protection. And it goes on, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. You've agreed that you had found a plan whereby you are safe from eternal damnation, but the fact is you're going to find it didn't work. You are guilty. You are guilty, and you're under the wrath of God. Again, we have come to the end of another family Bible study. It's always a joy to have spent some time in the Word of God, even though we hear a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to hear, but we know that everything is super important because it comes from the mouth of God.